that no one even wanted to be around him. In fact, when Jesus went home last week with Zacchaeus, they murmured among themselves, saying, "I can't believe he's gone to his house." And I think, you know, I never thought about this before, but I thought what Jesus must have felt. Have you ever helped a sinner find Christ and find light in their life and see the transformation take place? Isn't that the most exciting thing that you'll ever do in this planet? And so he's at Zacchaeus' house, and he makes the statement where he owns his dream of bringing salvation to mankind is what his dream is. I thought it was right after Zacchaeus came to transformation. Right after he sees him transformed, and he says, "Lord, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to restore fourfold." And, you know, in his heart, he sees transformation in Zacchaeus, and all of a sudden he makes the statement, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In other words, this is why I'm here. This is what it's all about. He owned that dream, didn't he? And I thought, what a timely phrase that was for him to use right after he had just seen a rank sinner become full of light and life, and now he was on his way to eternal life instead of eternal damnation. He said, "This is why I've come." And then he not only owns it, but he clarifies it. Remember, we read there where he said, "In clarity." Let me tell you, that was the second point. And clarity is power, isn't it? The clearer you can be about something, the more powerful it is. It gives you more confidence. You know, you've seen young people, they're going to be this or they're going to be that. And you say, "Well, how are you going to do it?" And they got this clear vision of what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. It's like amazing. It gives them confidence, and it gives them direction, it gives them power. And so Jesus said, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to open blind eyes and heal the sick." And so he made it very clear of what his purpose and plan was. And so that's also just a powerful. The clearer you can make your dream, the more powerful it's going to be, the more confidence you're going to have. Number three, is your dream doable? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Can I really do this dream? Now, we have to be careful because Jesus had a great dream, didn't he, to bring salvation to all mankind. And he could have said, "There's no way to pull it off." You know, he could have said that right up to the end. "Lord, all of my disciples that I've poured into for all these years, they've run off and left me. They're not here. It's just not doable. I'm going to have to start all over. I don't have a worthy crew. They're all scattered." But you know what? He knew it was doable. So we have to be careful when we say, "Is it doable?" Because if you're not careful, sometimes life and circumstance will tell you it's not doable when it really is doable. If you own it and you can clarify it, regardless if you think it's doable, it's doable. So, but you have to be realistic. I think the example I gave you last week, if the Thunder has impressed me and now I want to be an NBA player. Remember that? Some of you got a real chuckle out of that, didn't you? Yeah. Well, I just can't get there from here. I don't care if I grew, if, you know, my feet hurt already. I'm 50. I'll be 55 the 6th. I'm 54 right now. So I'm going to enjoy every 54 day until it gets here. But I just couldn't do it. There's no way I could play NBA basketball. I'm too old. I can't get there. So is it doable, at all? Is it doable? But don't let the devil or anybody else talk you out of it if it's just bigger than you. Because that's where we're going to start. You know, you'll need help along the way. You'll need some helpers, and that's where we're going to kick off here in a minute. And then number four, how passionate are you about your dream? You know, if you say, "How passionate are you about your dream?" Well, you know, if it gets done, it gets done. If it don't, eh, well. How many knows you're not likely to reach your dream with that kind of passion? I mean, you need to be like Jesus. When everybody's grumbling, you need to say, "This is why I was born. This is what I'm created to do." When everybody else is grumbling and everybody else has left you, and you know you're still going to the cross, and your right-hand man that you've always included in your inner circle has just cursed and swore he didn't even know who you were, didn't even know your name. You have to be passionate about your dream, or in those times, in those situations, you'll walk off. I'll walk off. But if you're really passionate about your dreams, and it's a part of you, and it's kind of like Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I have to speak the living Word of God. Whenever I was talking about starting this church, it looked like it was a long way from doable, but I had the passion. I had the passion. I thought, I don't have the education at the time, and I don't have this, and I could tell you everything I didn't have, but you know what? I had the passion for it. I had the call. I owned it, and I knew I was going to start a church someday. I knew I would be a senior pastor someday. And it looked like a, a big chasm between where I was and where I needed to be. But I had the passion, and passion will help you stay on the track. Elizabeth Dole said, if you love what you do, you'll never have to work a day in your life. Because you show up and you get to do what you're... Remember the young guy I talked to you about last week? I'm living the dream. What are you doing? I'm living the dream. That's what he was doing. And it wasn't. He was very passionate about what he was doing in retail. And then number five was, do you have a clear path laid out? You know, do you have a step? And if you're really gonna achieve any kind of a dream, there needs to be a path, right? You know, with John and I starting our coaching business, the first thing we needed to do was find a national company we could partner with. And so that we've accomplished that, and now we're on to the second step and third step, and you have to have that. And whatever you're doing, if it's your full-time dream or like that, my part-time dream or whatever you're doing, you have to have a path laid out. There has to be something. You can't, well, how are you going to get there? Well, you know, I'm moving forward, man. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just, you know, getting up, I'm moving forward. You know, well, you need to get more than that. When Jesus came, he knew that he was headed to Jerusalem. He knew that's his ultimate pace. And then he also knew he was going to die, and he announced that. But every day he got up and he looked for the sick and the hurting and the dying. He looked for people that he said fits my description of my dream. And he touched them right where they were. And that's why the massive crowds came, because he was out fulfilling his dream every day. Every day. So what is the path? Now here's the number six we'll start today. Number six, do I have the people around me that I need in order to fulfill my dream? And now look in Matthew 4:18. For and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many knows that's a very relevant term to a fisherman? He didn't say, you know, come with me, guys, and I'll make you sheep herders. How many knows that wouldn't impress the fisherman? You know, you got the wrong boat, Bubba. You know, the sheep herders are on down the street here. And so he says, come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. How many knows this is the best recruiting process in the kingdom? We all just try to... Set, you know, put it on the big screen, and, oh, we need this or we need that. But Jesus had the foolproof way. He would pray fervently, and he would get in his heart who it was that God wanted ordained to help, and then he would go and he'd say, okay, you follow me, and you follow me, and you can't follow me. He said to the rich young ruler, I think he would have possibly been the next replacement for Judas. He says, go sell what you have, And give to the poor and follow me. And remember what the young man said? Well, I can't do that. He went away shaking his head sorrowful. And so what happened to him, you never hear about him again. But one of the very few people that Jesus said, follow me. In fact, when he had healed people, a lot of times they'd say, oh, you know, this is such a wonderful thing. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. He said, no, you go home and you go show yourself to the priest and your family and give God the glory. And so he was very selective. But you need people around you if you're going to accomplish your dream. How many knows that when we started this church, I had a dream, but I needed help. And Miss Donna Clark right here is, she came probably, 6 months or so into our church. And she was one of our first helpers and is still here today, investing her life in teaching kids on Wednesday nights. She's been my most faithful helper for the longest period of time. And so she is prayer of faith. And some of you have become involved, and you are prayer of faith. You are a part of the vision. And here's what the cool thing is how many knows that sometimes it's the most unlikely people. How many would just be honest and say, if God gave you a dream, now you need to go out and recruit some guys to win the world when you're gone. How many start at the fishing dock? Most of us wouldn't start at the fishing dock. Let's get a few fishermen, a few tax collectors, you know, IRS agents. Let's just mix them up a little bit. Most of us would not have done that. But that's where we get in trouble, because we don't identify people that we need to help fulfill our dream, because we think we've got this image and this picture in our mind that we feel like they're going to be somebody else. And he might send you a woman pastor. Oh my gosh. Out of the Baptist church. Oh my gosh. And then he'll send her a helper, call Bill to drive her around wherever she wants to do ministry. Intercede with her. You never know. You know, you don't know where he's going to send them from. You just don't know. And so, but you need to pick people to help you do your dream. And if you pick the right people, it's a two-way thing. It's a win-win situation. How many knows when Jesus died, Peter got back on the boat for a little season because he didn't know what else to do until Jesus came back and gave the last instructions, and he dove off the boat and they had one last dinner with Jesus Christ. And so he picked a fisherman to carry this gospel message that a week or two or three before the first message of the gospel would be preached is cursing and swearing like some kind of sailor would curse and swear, you know. You've heard the old saying, he curses and swears like a sailor. Maybe that's where they got it from, the Peter, you know. But you need to pick people, and you need to pick the right people around you. I believe in life coaching because of the techniques it uses to pull the best out of people and help them from that are stuck get from point A to point B. But whenever I started praying about doing this type business, I said, you know, I don't know. And so when I had a meeting with John Chastain, our dean of our master's program, we shared our vision. He said, your vision and my vision line up. Would you like to partner? And so we put the right, and we're gathering the right people around us so we can make a difference in this world. And so when you have a dream, and somebody said, well, I can just do my dream all by myself. Well, how many know that's not a very big dream? If you can do it all by yourself. And that's lonely, isn't it? But you pick people like Peter and James and John that went on. You know, the cool thing about it was whatever they became, that they would have never become that without Jesus Christ. They'd have never probably got off the boat if it hadn't been for Christ coming and handpicking them. And so let me just say, when you're picking people to fulfill your dream, don't be too bashful and too shy if you've prayed and you feel like this person needs to be a part of it, about approaching them and saying, I feel like you're the person that we need to fulfill this dream. Because they'll have some of the same gift mix, they'll have some of the same passions. And how did he know that about fishermen? Well, he knew through prayer. But he got the right men around him. And how many knows the gospel message is still going on today? Even though he picked fishermen and tax collectors, all these people, it's still going on today because he got the right people. Jim Collins, get the right people on the right bus. You know, built to last. If you want it to last, you got to get the right people on the right bus. That's why we try to help you, and that's why one of our mission statements is to help you discover and utilize your gifts. Because I know if you can play on your strengths that God's gave you, you'll be a happy camper from now till Jesus comes. If you can just find that gift and that strength that God's given to you. So choosing the right people like Jesus did. And number seven is this. Am I willing to pay the price? How many knows Jesus said in different parts of the Scripture, he said, you know what, like John 10, and he said, I lay down my life. He was willing to pay the price. He was absolutely willing to pay the price. I came across a story the other day I thought was really funny. I was reading a church growth book and just studying, and I thought this was so hilarious because sometimes we just think the price is too high. And you'll look at this and you'll see a president and you'll see a governor of New York at the time, and you'll see how petty we can be about, oh, is the price too high? And can we? It says, this is from Martin Van Buren. He was the governor at the time of New York. And he writes to President Jackson, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. And he gives three. He says, one, the canal boats are supplanted by railroads. If they are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, repairmen, lock tenders, and he's got a list, will be left without means of livelihood, not to mention the numerous farmers now employed in growing hay for the horses. We just can't do this, Mr. President. Number two, boat builders would suffer, and tow line, whip, and harness makers would be left destitute. Number three, the canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. Now, I know, Dave, you're in the Navy, and you'd probably agree with that, but how many knows there are other means, right? I mean, if we just had boats, can you imagine? in the event of the expected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means by which we could ever move supplies so vital to waging modern war. Oh, really? Now watch this. This is really funny. As you may well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which is, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort through their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Martin Van Buren, governor of New York. That looks a little petty now, doesn't it? But you know what? We're a lot like the governor when we see something and we think, oh, it's just too big. I can't pay the price because, you know. And here's what we do. We build our list of why we can't build this dream. You know, for the drug addict, his dream is to be sober. Her dream is to be clean. You can build a dream. For the manager, the boss, maybe the CEO, is to have a profitable business that with employees that get along. And you know, whatever your dream is, from there to the stay home mom that says, my dream is to have children that will grow up and be nurtured. And you know, they, whatever your dream is, it can be done if you're willing to pay the price, and it costs, doesn't it, to have a God-honoring, worthy dream. Not to mention it's going to cost your time, your energy, your health. And here's a question when you're talking about price. What am I willing to give a day of my life for? How many knows every day we get up, we give a day of our life for something? And this, let me ask you this. What are you giving a day of your life for right now? Is this what you want to spend the rest of your life doing? Right, what you're doing now? Is this what you want to give the rest of your life? Every day, I want to give my life to this. You're exchanging your moments and your days and your weeks and your months for this. Whatever you're doing right now. And is this what you want to do? Number 8, am I moving closer to my dreams? Am I moving closer to my dreams? And that's really, you know, are you tenacious? You have a stick-to-itiveness about you. You know, if you're saying, you've been saying for 3 or 4 years you're going to do this and you're still at the same place, it's probably not a real dream. Or you're stuck. Or you're in denial. Am I moving closer? How many knows that Jesus had his face set to go to Jerusalem? Nothing was going to turn him back. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the USA, of the United States of America, says, nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Isn't that a shame? Unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of human race. And that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Coming from the president. And I thought about a few people that the Bible shared with us, few stories. And the first one I thought about, when you're talking about moving toward his dream, remember Joseph when he was, that was Jacob's next to youngest child, and he was his highly favored child, and his brothers hated him because he was the highly favored child. And so he has two dreams, you remember, and to be in great leadership, and everybody's under his authority. And so he shares that probably in a teenager way that wasn't very exciting to the family. Oh, guess what? You guys are all going to bow down to me someday. Mom, Dad, and all my brothers and sisters. Isn't that a great dream? We call that zeal with not a lot of knowledge. And so they hated him even more. And remember what happened to him. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. But I love this kid's tenacity. And really what it does is takes away every excuse we might have to not fulfill our dreams. When we're in that pity, poor, pitiful me attitude mode, just think about Joseph and how he has been given a dream by God, and he's wanting to move closer to it, but all of a sudden he's been placed into slavery. He knows his family, for the most part, hate him. Everybody but daddy hates me. And so he's now a slave. But the kid, for whatever reason, I mean, he just keeps plowing on and moving forward. And all of a sudden, he's the number one hand at Potiphar's house where he's sold into slavery. And the Bible says, you know, whatever was done, it was under his authority and under his control. And you got to admire the kid. And let me just say this. When you feel like you're in bondage and your dream and my dream is not going to come to pass, just remember Joseph. A young man that wouldn't give up. And he keeps pressing forward. So when we get in that poor, pitiful me, we just remember Joseph. Hated by his family. Are you hated by all your family? Probably not all your family. Maybe some of your family. And then are you in bondage? It'd be like somebody jerking you up and sending you off to some communist country and say, now let's see what kind of a big leader you're going to be. But the kid just floated to the top. And then you remember the story where Potiphar's wife was lusting after Joseph and grabs his coat and he runs out of the house and he's screaming, you know, and for his life. And then she says, oh, he tried to rape me, and now he's put back into prison after he's been motivated from some power and dream. He owned this dream, evidently, to press forward. But now he's in the prison on a lie because of a lustful woman. And all of a sudden, he realizes that I'm at the bottom again. And he starts working his way. And the Bible says, whatever was done at the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. See, Joseph was a doer. He never stopped moving toward his dream. And so, it really pulls every excuse we have to not reach our dreams and fulfill where we are. My little sister called the other day and she said, I've been sober so many days. And I said, what you doing this weekend? She said, we're going to a couple's meeting. She said, all of us are recovering. And when we get through, we're all going out for fellowship. And I said, well, I am very proud of you. See, her dream is to be clean. That's it. And to have a life. And now she's going to a little Votech school and learning keyboard and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just applauding her dream. Because she's been in a bad place. But she's decided to come out. And I'll just be her biggest cheerleader. Because she's got a dream. She's making progress. She's moving forward. And I thought about the guy at the pool. Remember the guy in the pool of Bethesda? And Jesus came up to him and he says... And I thought, these are people that just didn't have much going for them, that just never quit moving. But he was laying by the pool and Jesus comes up and it's his day. I mean, it's his day. And how many knows, if you'll just stay faithful, it's coming, it's going to be your day. It's going to be your day. If you'll just stay faithful and keep moving forward. Stop having, you know, when we stop and have a pity party, that's when we start backing up. Ooh, you know, and whatever our pity, we all have pity parties. But I guarantee we'll just start backing up. But just keep moving forward and keep pressing on and keep praising God for what you have and for giving you strength to go the next step and the next step and the next step. And so here's the little guy by the pool. Jesus comes up to him and he says, would you like to be healed today? And instead of the guy saying, oh yes, I've been waiting for you, he gives all the excuses why he can't be healed today. But you know what? The guy had something that he kept him by the pool. How many knows if you can't move forward in anything else, just hang around people that are getting what you want to get. That are doing what you want to do. If you can't do anything else, hang out with them. You know where we tend to draw is when we want to hang out with people when we're not moving forward. We want to hang out with people that would just get in the pity with me. Randy, I was growing and we was doing good, but... You know, now we come a holiday and look at all the people that's gone today and I don't know what we're going to do. And Randy says, oh, I know it. It's just, you know, people around here, they're just, nobody wants to do anything. You know, we just take hands and walk down the pity trail together. That's who we like to look for. Now, come on, just be honest. When we're really at the bottom, that's who we like to look for. Somebody just to side up with us and you know. But the man wouldn't leave the pool. And he says, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And every time the water, I don't have anybody to help me. But if I just had somebody to help me. And I thought, he's trying to help you. You know, open your eyes. He's here to try to help you to the water. Jesus because of his faithfulness and hanging out and making some kind of effort, he says, it's your day. Get up and walk. See, I'm telling you, Jesus honors and rewards effort. If you'll make effort, you'll find power. Are you with me? If you'll just make effort, you'll find power. But you got to keep moving towards your dream, moving toward it. And stop pitying us. How many know we're all in the same economy? And I want to tell you, we live in a good economy. If you don't think so, go down to Guatemala or Dominican or go somewhere that we've been and you'll see we live in a good economy. So don't start saying, oh, if it's a terrible economy, we can't do this and we can't do that. Well, we live in the best economy that I know of in the world, so just enjoy the ride. Don't leave the pool. In fact, here's what I believe, and it's not biblical, so I can't prove it, but you don't have any Bible not to prove it. And this is what I think. I think every time somebody went in the pool and was healed, I think the people shuffled, you know, and Bubba just took his arm and he shuffled a little closer to the water, maneuvering, thinking, someday, I don't have anybody put me in the water, but someday I'll be close enough to the water if enough people get healed. I've got the next spot. I've got the next spot, and I think he just kept making his way down to the water. And you say, why do you think that? Because he didn't leave the pool, and something kept him there with hope. I think, and if that's all you can do is just drag your lifeless body a little closer, just drag it on, Bubba. Just drag it on. God will honor your effort. He'll help you to get to the next stage where you want to be. And then the last one I thought about was a little widow that had spent all of her money, remember, with doctors. 12 years she's had internal bleeding. 12 years, and she's out of financial resources. How many knows when we run out of, Americans, when we run out of financial resources, we think, well, we're done. That's all we can do. I don't have any money. We hear it almost every Sunday. We had somebody else come in this Sunday, you know, for money. They just lacked a little getting their car apart. And I really unloaded on her, bless her heart. Her name is Jean. And we're trying to have a prayer meeting, and she's, you know, they come and they just want you to stop what you're doing and take care of my need right now. And I want cash, by the way. And so I said, Gene, you know, it'd be so nice to have somebody come in and say, you know, I'm Gene and what's your service times and we'll stay and we'll pray. Is there anything we can do for the church while we're here? We just got a little problem here, and if there's something we can work and help you. I said, we never get that. I said, I'm sorry I have to just unload on you, but I just need to tell you how I feel as a pastor this morning. It would just be nice sometime if someone with the need. I said, did you know the Bible says if you give, it's better to give than receive? And when you give, you'll get? She's looking at me. Probably thinking, boy, he's cranky, isn't he? Over $17 and change, you know. So I finally said to her, I said, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the money out of my pocket right now. Our church really don't have extra right now. We're trying to do things and it's designated. I said, but I'm just giving. And would you bring me the change from a 20? Would you restore my hope and humanity? Would you do that for me, Jean? And she said, I'll do it. It'll be $2 and some change. I said, that's whatever. So I told her prayer partner, I said, pray for Jean, because if she don't bring the $2 back, now she's destitute and a liar, and she's just going to dig a hole. I'm just tired of them saying, stop everything you're doing and give us some money. I'm getting cold, and I don't want to get cold. You know. And I told Jesus, I said, you know, I'm not real discerning, so unless you tell me to give cash, I'm never giving cash. But I just felt like I needed to invest that from me to her to see if there was any hope left for humanity. Yeah. Just hush, I'm preaching this message, okay? No, that's good counsel. I just kidding. That's good counsel. Yeah. But the little widow woman, you know, she's destitute. She has no more resources. But isn't it amazing to you that she's not done? I mean, just because you don't have money left, it doesn't mean you're not done. I mean, Jesus can. There's a lot of other things that's more powerful than money. And so sometimes I believe Jesus has to get us to a place. Thank you. How much is that? Oh, that's Gene's $2. Thank you. That's I tell you. Anyone else? No. Isn't that a good brother? Here's a true story. One time I had a guy I was telling about a car that I had to go have it fixed, and they didn't fix it and they charged me, and I said I took it back to the shop and they wanted to charge me another $300 or $400. And I said, I'm not paying $300 or $400. I just paid $400 or whatever it was. And I said, I'm not doing that again. And they said, well, that's all we can do. I said, no, it's not all you can do. Go get your manager. And I said, everybody that come in while he's going to get his manager, I want to say, run! I did. I wanted to say something so bad to every customer that came into that dealership, you know, and there were several coming in. And I thought, that song came, if I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory will be mine. You know, I thought that song kept going. I thought, oh, God, I can't say anything. So I just held my peace, and the guy come back, and he says, the manager says, would you pay for the part, sir? I said, well, how much the part? And he told me how much the part was. I said, I'll pay for the part. I said, I don't feel like it's right because it's you're supposed to fix it. You diagnose it. I said, but I'll pay for the part. So after the service, a guy come up to me, give me a $50 bill, said, here, I didn't hold my peace, and this is my penance. You know? He said, I had the same thing happen to me, and I was talking to everybody that came in there. I said, well, thank you, Jesus. $50 him there. Yeah. But she wasn't done. And here's what I know. Have you ever been sick for a long time? Have you ever been sick for a long time? How many knows about 2 weeks I'm saying either take me home or heal me or something? That's me. I hate being sick. I mean, you know, but she'd been sick for 12 years, spent everything she had, and now she's having to press through a crowd of people that's wanting to be around Jesus. It doesn't, you know, we always call her the little widow woman, but she may have been a bruiser. We don't know. But I know one thing. She was determined to move forward even though she had spent all of her resources. And I'm telling you, when we spend everything we have in resource-wise, don't give up and don't quit. Just because you're broke doesn't mean God's through with you. Doesn't mean your dream is dead. They say most millionaires have to start over 3 or 4 times. They get it all and lose it. I like to just start over once, wouldn't you? But evidently he can't trust me at the million, so... And you... Just a thought. You ever wonder why he won't give you a million? Because he can't trust you with it. We're talking about what if we had one night and Jana was, and all the things we talked about was upgrades for us. I said, well, we are some selfish people, aren't we? And she said, well, we'd do some good stuff with it. We'd do, you know, started saying then what we'd do. But the first thought was how we'd upgrade us. See? And that's the way most of us are, you know. So just kind of put that in there. That was free and it wouldn't do the message, but it's good preaching. Number nine is, do you receive joy and fulfillment in pursuing your dream? That's kind of like the passion question almost, but, you know, there should be some joy in there, you know. And here's what, I enjoy doing this. And so there's times I get tired, but I never burn out because I enjoy doing this. You know, there's a difference, isn't there? And then when you're coming through our starting point class, I always give you this. Anytime you're doing ministry or fulfilling your dream, there should be two things. There should be fulfillment and fruit. There should be fulfillment and fruit. And if both of those aren't present, I'd question if it's a legitimate thing from God because... you know, be fulfilled. Have you ever heard somebody just singing to the top of their voice and lungs and they can't sing? Sounds kind of like a cat hung in a, you know, on a hot tin roof or something. You know, it's just terrible. And it's fulfilling to them because they love to sing, but there's just no fruit in it. None of the rest of us enjoy it, you know. And so it should be that way with whatever you're doing. There should be fruit and fulfillment. But the joy. The Bible says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Well, what is the joy part? Well, the joy was when he looked at you out in eternity and he saw your face and he knew you would have an opportunity to come to Christ. He knew you would have an opportunity to be, you know, right now we're shielded from God and there's a big gap and there's the darkness, but he knew that would bring us into light and give us access into the throne of God. And that was his joy. And you are his fulfillment. To see you here. See you operating in the kingdom. So, you know, is there joy in there? And is there fulfillment as well? And finally, the last one, number 10. Who else benefits from my dream? you know, that's we talked a little bit about in picking people, but that needs to be so. Who else benefits from your dream? How many knows whatever you do here, like when you all were singing this morning, we're all benefiting from that, you know? You're all benefiting from the vision I had to have a church that's an interdenominational church where anyone's welcome to come. And so as you're playing and running sound and greeting and ushering and praying this morning and coming and paying your tithes and offerings and doing your part. And, you know, that's a part of the benefit that came out of my dream and my vision. And literally, probably we'll be 24 years old this year? Is that right? Our church will be, and we've seen literally hundreds of people come through this church from brokenness or being lost and raise them up as servants, as deacons, as elders, as worship leaders, and they're scattered all over the country and all over the world, in fact, and we're a part of that, and that's exciting to me. But that's a part of the benefits of others that they receive from us doing ministry here.
And their fruit.
That's exactly right. And Jesus had the same thing with His men, didn't He? After He's gone, Peter and John and James, you know, part of what's pinned down in here is from them. I mean, they benefited, didn't they? And who would have ever thought these fishermen and common people like me and you would have ever done such great things for the glory of God. But He knew who to pick, and He knew that this is the ones that will benefit. And so the one thing I'd give you in closing is this. When you're picking people to help you fulfill your dream, the first thing we need to do, because how many knows inside, deep down inside of all of us, we're all a little selfish? Just a little bit. But you see, the first thing we think about whenever we're thinking about getting somebody to help us fulfill our dream is, boy, they would really be an asset to me and to my dream. And so we need to just ask the question, if I'm going to ask somebody to come be a part of my dream, what's it going to do for them? What's it going to benefit them? Is it? And if you can see, it's not going to benefit them. I have some people come, and they'll ask about our church and what we are, and I'll say we're an interdenominational church. And they'll get real specific with their denomination and won't know if we're this or that. And a lot of times I'll tell them, you know, it's a doctrinal issue, or do we do this in the service, or we do that, you know, do we shout, do we... And I just try to tell them, you know, we're an interdenominational church. And what most of the time what they're asking is, if I come here, will you act like a Pentecostal? Or if I come here, will you act like a Baptist? Or if I come here, will you act like our church, whatever our church acted like? And most of the time, the answer is no. Maybe that's why we're not full. But, you know, I don't say that haughty. I just try to be honest of what we are and what we're not. You know, we're not a real shouting church. You know, I feel like we have a good free worship where you can raise your hands. But if you want to shout, we don't, you know, as long as you're not interrupting me when I'm preaching and stuff and interrupting what God's doing, we don't care how you act. We understand everybody expresses different. But I'm just saying, you know, that a lot of times I know what they're asking because I've seen those questions so many times, and so I just try to be honest with them so that, because I don't want them to waste their time coming here when they're looking for something. You know, I tell them, we're an interdenominational church. I'm going to give you something practical from God's Word to chew on this week that's going to help you fight your battles. And if you're looking for that, you probably would enjoy here. But if you're looking for much more than that, we're just not much more than that. That's who we are. And we'll welcome you in from whatever background you come from. And some of you stayed, and some of you have grown, and some have grown and gone. And I love what we're doing here. But I've come to the place to say that, you know what, everybody just don't fit here. You know, and if you're looking for tongues and interpretation in every service, which a lot of Pentecostals do, or prophesying in every service, I'll tell them up front, you don't get that here. And I'll tell you why if you want to come back, and we'll sit down but we do try to flow in the Spirit and honor God and grow people. Our vision is to model the love of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. And we'll try to do that and keep that first and foremost in our church. Number two, we want to faithfully communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our simple little mission. And most of the way we're going to do that is just by our actions, by how we act and react to every situation that comes down the pike. When we don't act like the world acts, how many of those people say, well, what's different with you? Well, that's Jesus. That's the confidence in the Holy Spirit. I have people all the time say, you're just always happy, aren't you? And act like it's aggravating to them or something. I mean, really. I told one guy that. I said, well, I'm sorry, but that's just the way I am. You know, I'm happy. I've got something to celebrate here. And I don't mean not, you know, to be overjoyous or what. But and then finally, it's just to help, like I mentioned, to help you discover and utilize your spiritual gifts. You know, that's who we are. Our purpose says, you know, to get hurting people healthy and lost people found and move them into fellowship with other believers. It's really simple. That's who we are, and we're just simple with that, and that's what we practice. And so I've just learned that, you know, if it's some style they're looking for and it's not our style, I can be honest and say, well, that's really not our style. But, you know, you might try this or, you know, that church if I know some. Because I got good friends that are full-blown Pentecostals, and they practice all the prophesying and stuff, and I love them very much. We just, you know, we don't prophesy to everybody here every Sunday and do all that, and that's just who we are, you know. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have a word for you if you hang out and you've got a hurt and we're praying over you, because that's part of the process. But we do want to produce disciples that can just, when they leave here, they can go anywhere in the world and just stand up for Christ and model the love of Jesus Christ, you know. So does it benefit when you're choosing somebody for your dream? Does it benefit them too? Would this be a good fit, really a good fit for them as well? Because if it's not, you need to be honest with them and not be selfish and greedy and say, oh yeah, come on in and we'll be whatever you want to be. And I know Paul said to some, you know, I became all things to all men to win some. And we try to accommodate that part, you know, where we'll, you know, let you clap and sing as loud as you want or raise your hands and you know, do express yourself the way you are, the way God created you. We'll try to accommodate you, but don't try to form us into something we're not. We won't try to do the same with you. So does it benefit the people that you're trying to fit into your dream? You know, for you that manage your retail and stuff, does it benefit when you're interviewing, does it benefit this person? Is this person out of, is it like a duck out of water and they're just trying to, you know, those are things we should ask to help people. And if you see a gift in them, say, you know, I don't think you'd fit here, but let me tell you what I see in you after talking with you. Wouldn't that be a blessing to be that to people when they come? To tell them, no, you wouldn't fit here, and I don't want to try to put you in here, but I see something in you, and I think you might want to check this area of life out. Father, thank you for just showing us in your Word and modeling to us through Jesus Christ and through other individuals in the Scripture what it takes to really fulfill a dream and how joyous it can be. And I pray over everyone that's here today on the sound of my voice. I pray that if they have some dreams and visions that they've tucked back in the darkness and because of circumstances or situations has just it made it look impossible, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you'll help them to drag it back out into the light. And just remind them that once upon a time, this was your dream and this is what you felt that God had ordained it for you. And if that's so, and if you still have a place for them and a dream for them in a certain area, I pray that you'll help them today to just kind of dust it off and bring it back out into the light where they can see it and they can begin to entertain it again and they begin to own it again and begin to get clarity over it and begin to take those first steps and to be passionate about it again. Realizing that it's not about resources, that these people we talked about today got their dreams was refilled, there's refurbished and healed and set free and their dreams came true after all the resources were gone and some of them after the freedom was gone. So it's all about the power of God working inside their dream and working inside of them. And so today I just speak hope and peace and direction over this congregation, and I ask in Jesus' name that you would just help them to realize their dreams. Some that are struggling financially or physically or mentally or emotionally or whatever the area they're struggling in today, just to bring them past that today and bring them into a great hope today in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for doing that. And we thank you for restoring dreams today. And for some of the young people here today, God, we ask you to just give them dreams and visions about who it is they are and what you want them to do and what you have in store for them. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to them. Give them clarity.
for those that are struggling with relationship today, I ask you to give them peace and clarity and give them a dream of restoration in the name of Jesus. For those that are struggling financially today, give them a dream, God, of financial stability and give them a plan and help them to begin to sort out and define reality of where they are and begin to move forward in the name of Jesus with their finances.